The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning. So last week, Brian told an awful story about a hotel where the door wouldn't lock and all kinds of awful things. But I want to give you a little bit of a different idea about a vacation that we've probably all been on before. So I want you to stop and imagine for a moment that you've been on a long vacation somewhere far away, and you're making your way back home. So as you're making your way back home, those of us in the older generations probably had the seats where your skin stuck to the seat and, you know, your back was sweating and all that kind of stuff. Nowadays, the kids are probably staring at their iPads or the movie screen or whatever. But I want you to imagine as you're driving, you're fed up, right? Your legs are tired. You're tired of sitting. You, as a kid, if you remember, you don't really know where you are. You know, you're just seeing new stuff going by, trees and roads and cars, and you're just antsy and you're irritated. And then I want you to imagine as you're coming over the hill or you're coming around a bend, all of a sudden you see something that makes you realize where you are. And it makes you feel closer to home and the excitement that you get there. So imagine that you're coming down the straightaway and you see some smokestacks. So for many of us, we recognize this view, right? You're hitting the nice bridge. Except maybe it looks more like this. More of gridlock traffic, not quite as pretty. Some of the younger generation, you may recognize the iconic Ferris wheel at the National Harbor. Or if you're flying in on a long flight and you fly into DCA, you may recognize the view of Washington, D.C. And you get that excitement, that feeling of, I'm almost home. Right? Even though if you're flying in from Reagan, you still have to get your bags, you still have to sit through traffic, you're probably not that close to home. But it makes you feel as though you're close to home. So the passage we're going to deal with today, Brian shared last week that there are 15 songs in the Psalms, known as the Songs of Ascent or the Pilgrim Songs. What these were songs that were created for the Jewish people when they made their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. They would sing these songs at different phases of the journey to help them prepare for worship. As they came back for feasts and for various worship reasons, they would sing these songs as they got to Jerusalem. To put that into context a little bit, for some of these people, they lived near the Euphrates River, which modern-day Iraq. It would take them about 4 months of travel sometimes to get them and all their stuff from there to Jerusalem. So it was a long journey through the desert. And we'll talk a lot about that as we get into this. But most of that region is fairly flat until you get to Jerusalem. And they call them mountains. They're really more like hills. But you are kind of working your way up. So this song of ascent is you're literally moving up geographically. But it's also an ascent of a spiritual nature. So as we go through this, I'm going to point out a few things that I think are really interesting in this. But before we do that, I'm going to give you a quick history of the entire Old Testament up to a certain point. And no, that doesn't mean we're going to be here past lunchtime. I'm going to breeze through it. I'm going to gloss over a lot of things. I'm going to throw out references so that if you hear something and you go, I don't remember that story, you can go look it up. But I'm going to go through it very quickly, so hang with me. So in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we find out about Adam and Eve and that whole experience. If you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you know all about that. Then we get to Noah. He's in there. The whole flood, you know, the earth was destroyed because they had rebelled against God, except for Noah and his family. Then comes along Abraham. Abraham, God makes a covenant with him that he's going to, grow this nation and this limitless number of people from him. And that's Genesis 15 to 25. Then Abraham had a son. You remember Isaac and the whole situation with him potentially sacrificing Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob Later on, God changed his name to Israel. So when we talk about the country of Israel, we're talking about Jacob, Isaac's son, who's Abraham's son. Isaac had some sons, and there's a whole crazy story there if you want to read about that. Genesis 35, it talks about his 12 sons. His 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's how they divided up pieces of land amongst these 12 sons of Israel. You remember one of his sons was named Joseph. And the younger folks in the audience, what was Joseph famous for? Anybody? His coat of many colors, right? His dad gave him this fancy coat, and he was awesome. But his brothers didn't like it so much, so they sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt, right? He prospered. Things were great. He and his descendants lived in Egypt. That lasted for about 400 years. And then all of a sudden, a pharaoh came along who didn't, the Bible says, he didn't know Joseph. And so what happened? He took all these people and put them into slavery. So in Exodus 1, we find out that they're now in slavery in Egypt, the entire nation of Israel. Then you have this guy named Moses, right? Moses comes along and he tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." So he brings, God sends these plagues in Exodus 7 through 12, the last one of which was Passover. Then they finally get out, they cross the Red Sea, they go into the wilderness, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all about what happened in the desert during that time. Things like the Ten Commandments, idolatry when they worshiped the golden calf, manna from heaven, water from a rock. And all along the Israelites are going, "Let's go back to Egypt." We hear about the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the tent that they would worship in, and they would drag along with them to the next place they were going to camp. The priests, the sacrifices, all of that, Exodus 25 to 30 and 35 to 40. We learn about laws, blessings, feasts in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then they get to the Promised Land, and if you remember, they sent some spies in and said, "Let's check out this Promised Land that God has given us." And the spies come back and go, "No, they're giants, they're big, they'll hurt us." And so they don't go in right away. Then there's this story about this guy named Balaam. And it's this guy, he's riding his donkey. And the cool part about it is the donkey talks to him. That's in Numbers 22. Finally, Moses dies in Deuteronomy 34. And then Joshua takes the Promised Land and divides it up amongst those 12 tribes, those groups that all go back to Israel. They had a series of governments. They tried judges. Then they went to kings, famous kings like Saul, David, and Solomon. David established Jerusalem as the capital of this new nation. And then Solomon took the idea of this tabernacle, this tent that they would lug along with them through the desert and set up for worship. And he commissioned that a temple be built in Jerusalem. The temple was built round about 1000 BC. It was destroyed by Babylon. The Babylonian Empire came in. Nebuchadnezzar II came in and destroyed it in 586 BC. So they had about 400 and some odd years in there. Then the temple was restored about 50 years later. And you can read about that in Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then it lasted from about that time to about 70 AD after Jesus had been on earth and died. The Romans came in and destroyed the temple again. And in fact, Jesus predicted that in Mark chapter 13. So that's kind of a summary of the Old Testament for the context of what we're going to get into today. Now, these days, as we have Hulu and Netflix and things like that, we often don't have commercials anymore. But for a quick second, I want to take a commercial break. And I want to share with you something really cool that I found as I was studying for this that I think you'll find interesting. So if you're into history and archaeology, I got a little bit of something for everybody today. If you're into history and archaeology, you might recognize part of Israel. So in this first picture I'm going to show you, you'll see the Dome of the Rock, which is this gold dome in the middle. It's a Muslim mosque there in Jerusalem. But the area that it's sitting on is what's known as the Temple Mount. So this is part of the structure that was built to support the Israelite temple back in the day. I've been to Israel in 1999, and you can see a picture here of an artist's rendering of what it would have looked like. I went to Israel in 1999. I got to see the Temple Mount, where the temple used to stand. Just south of the city sits what's called the City of David. And here in the picture, you see an artist's illustration of the City of David. For years and years and years, we knew that people lived there and they would journey up into the city. But we never quite knew how. They never saw the road that would support the number of people necessary to move up there. And when I went there in 99, they still didn't know. But in 2004, they had a sewer main break. If you know anything about Jerusalem, it's changed hands so many times and so many different cultures are interested there. So any kind of digging that goes on there, they have to bring in archaeologists to help with the dig, even repairing a sewer pipe. So as they did that, they discovered something. They discovered something called the Pool of Siloam. You'll remember this if you remember the story from John chapter 9. This is one of my kids' favorite stories. I say that in jest. This is where Jesus spit in the dirt and made the mud and stuck it on the guy's eyes. And then he said, "Go to the Pool of Siloam and wash." And the guy did, and then he was healed and he could see. So at the bottom of the picture, you'll see that's the Pool of Siloam. And on the next slide, you'll see there was a walkway. Again, an artist's rendering. When they found this Pool of Siloam, they started digging around it and they found these steps leading away from it, heading towards the city. So they kept excavating and kept excavating. And on the next slide, you'll see another artist's rendering of the Pool of Siloam in relation to the temple there. So it's in the middle of the City of David. Here's the cool part. On the next slide, you'll see an actual photo of what's being done today. Archaeologically, they are digging and finding this walkway. And they're able to date when it was built. It has coins that were minted that had Pontius Pilate's face on them. Yes, that Pontius Pilate. So it was round about the time that Jesus was there, was when this was all built, and they had this walkway from there up to the Temple Mount. And you'll see there are steps here. The crazy thing about this now, just from an education perspective, I thought it was kind of cool. This actually exists below houses now. Years and years of stuff on top of each other. This is down here. So what they're having to do is they can't kick these people out of their homes because you also have this whole Jewish-Palestinian argument over whose land it is. But they're actually digging underneath of these homes and building a structure like an arch support system to hold these homes so they don't collapse in, but so they can discover this walkway that led up to the temple. So it's a really fascinating thing. If you want to know more about it, you can Google Pilgrim's Road in Jerusalem, and you can read all about this and the archaeology that's going on there. But I thought it was really neat for a couple of reasons. One, it deals directly with what we're talking about today. You see the level of ascent. You see that you're constantly walking up to the temple. But the second thing is, there's this major argument. Many of you may have heard about the Palestinians and the Israelis and they're fighting about Jerusalem. The Palestinian argument is all that stuff in the Bible is made up. There's nothing actually here. You guys are just saying that so you can have the land. And yet here we're finding evidence after evidence of things that directly tie back to people and places that are in the Bible. In fact, the Pool of Siloam has an inscription on it that talks about King Hezekiah. And so it dates the Israelites and their involvement in Jerusalem way back beyond anything else. So I share that. That's your commercial break for today. Interesting fact. That's about all I have for you. Now, back to Psalm 121. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 121, your Bible may be like mine, and on the top of it, it has a heading, and it's, "My help comes from the Lord." A song of ascents. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. I pray that this would be something that would speak to people's hearts, that it would change the way that we live and the way that we interact with you and others. Share your word through me at this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to break this apart into four parts. But the main idea for today, if you're taking notes, is my help comes from the Lord. The entire concept of this passage is relying on God as our help. When do you need help? When you're facing challenges, right? So a lot of this is all about challenges that we face and how we can rely on God. And what it does is this passage breaks it up, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading out of, it breaks it into two verse chunks. And so we're going to do the same thing. We're going to break it into these two verse chunks and look at some different elements about the character of God, some things that are eternally true about God that we can rely on. So if you remember, the Israelites, as we went through the Old Testament, they were in slavery, they were wandering, there was oppression. These songs help them reflect on their history. So as we go through this, they'll talk about some things that look back to that history that they've had for thousands of years, the richness of what's there. But not just that, it focuses on their journey. How did they get from here to there? You know, they went from Egypt, they went to the Promised Land, they were in the desert for a while, they bounced around all over the place. And then ultimately, it's all about God's provisions. What did God provide for them along the way? How did He take care of them? How did He watch over them? And it was a chance for them to reflect on that. They have a history of dependence. If you read the Old Testament and you think about it, they're completely dependent on God over and over and over. And mostly it's their fault, right? God says, do it this way and you'll be good. And they go, yeah, that sounds great. All right, we're going to do it our way. And then they waffle back and forth the entire time. So when they dealt with the Canaanites, it was that way. The walls of Jericho, you remember that story where they walked around and the walls fell down. 40 years in the wilderness with the manna and water, slavery, the flood, and then even back to Adam and Eve. And that's where they start this song. They start this song recognizing that He is the Creator. So our first point is He is the Creator. When you travel through these cities, you're most vulnerable in the low areas. When you're near Jerusalem, because of the mountains, you travel and you're going through these low areas. One of the challenges that you face is if you were making this 4-month journey from the Euphrates, into Jerusalem, you didn't just lock up your house when you left and trust that all your belongings would be there. If you left all your stuff, there's a good chance you'd be robbed. So when you went to Jerusalem, you pretty much took everything with you that you were taking. And because when you were going, it was a known time that there were lots of travelers going, there were people who took advantage. There were people who would lie in wait in caves, in these mountains, waiting for the pilgrims to go through, and they would come down and rob you, kill you, hurt you, all of these things. So in verse 1, they really reference back to, he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? So they recalled the history of Jerusalem. They recalled its walls, its army, its strength, everything that it had. And they looked up and said, where does my help come from? And the answer is a little bit counterintuitive. It's not Jerusalem. It's the God who led them through all those things and helped them establish Jerusalem. He says, my help comes from the Lord. But not just the Lord, not just a random God, the Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so they're referencing back to Genesis chapter 1. And their point here is not just Genesis chapter 1 that He said, let there be light and there was light. It's the fact that He was involved in every aspect of creation. He created the animals. He created the light and the darkness. He separated the land from the sea. He created the people. All of those steps are things that they're looking back on. He is the Creator. And think of the power that that gives Him. And if you notice within Scripture, as different sections talk about God, they talk about Him from different angles. And it's really to help them hold on to the parts of Him that they need at that moment. So in this moment, we're talking about a powerful God, a God who could create everything with His spoken word. In Job, Job tells us in Job chapter 12, verse 10, "In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." So this is a theme that the Israelite people hold on to for a long time, is God is the Creator. He holds our life. He controls everything we do. And I love this quote from a 19th century pastor, Charles Spurgeon. He says, "We are bound to look beyond heaven and earth to Him who made them both. It is vain to trust the creatures. It is wise to trust the Creator." And yet, how many times do we find ourselves in that same scenario, right? We trust ourselves. We trust the locks on our doors. We trust the airbags in our car. We trust all of those things. And yet, if we go back to the truth of God's Word, it's Him who's holding our life, our every heartbeat, our every breath in His hands. If He wants us to die, we're going to die. If He wants us to live, we're going to live. And I think we often lose sight of that. And so in this song, as they're singing it, they're reminding themselves that He is the Creator. To our second point, He's the vigilant keeper. He is a vigilant keeper. So after a long journey through the desert, the traveler is very weary. He's tired. They've been camping, packing up, you know, moving, unpacking, setting up for a while. And they're finally getting close to Jerusalem. But he's tired. And sometimes as you're going through these mountains, the steps aren't very sure. It's easy to slip. So the singer here says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." Think about a child learning to walk. When that child takes its first steps, as a parent, you're always kind of like waiting there, ready to catch him, because you know he's going to place his foot in the wrong place, he's going to slip, he's going to fall, and you're trying to help him learn how to establish his footsteps. The idea here is the same thing, that the singer is depending on God to give him the strength as he's walking. And this is both physically and also metaphorically. So physically, as he's making this journey, he needs God to help him not fall and hurt himself or, you know, slip or anything like that. But secondly, it's when we establish ourselves as Christians, we often face attacks from the outside world. And it's about our feet standing firm. Once we establish ourselves, it's Him who will help us to stand firm. We can't do it on our own. We have to be dependent on Him. The Israelites, as they were wandering in the desert, if you think about this, it's kind of obvious, but they're wandering through other people's territory. So they would wander into, you know, some town, and it's not like they could pull it up on Google Maps and say, you know, how friendly are these people? This is where we want to go because it has, you know, 4-star reviews on Yelp or something. They just had to wander in. And when they set up camp, they had to set up watchmen to keep an eye out on things and make sure that nobody was going to try to attack them. The watchmen had to be alert at all times. They were set up overnight, and one of the worst things was going to sleep, and you just have to hope that the watchmen stay awake, because if one of them falls asleep and the army invades from that side, you have no warning, and all of a sudden you're going to be overrun. So we have this idea of watchmen keepers, and as you think about the military law has said this for quite some time. If you were a watchman and you fell asleep, the penalty was usually death. That's how important this idea of a watchman was. But in verse 4, they reminisce on something about God that is unique to Him. He can't be caught off guard. He doesn't sleep or get distracted like we do. You know, it's not like he's up in heaven and he decides to work on a little side project and he takes his eye off of you for a little while. And he doesn't sleep like the pagan gods. This is another difference here. Israel is referencing the difference between their God, Jehovah, and the plurality of gods that many of these pagan nations had. And if you think about it, you know, as I was growing up in school, we learned about Greek mythology. We learned about Zeus and all these different people. But the idea here with Zeus and them, we thought of them as kind of cartoon characters, right? But the reality is there were people who actually worshiped these gods and believed that they did something for them. And yet there was this idea in that, that these gods, if the people prayed to them or sacrificed to them and they didn't get what they want, sometimes their answer was, well, they were probably sleeping. Maybe we need to do it again. And there are stories in Greek mythology about Hypnos trying to make Zeus fall asleep and this kind of thing. But they're pointing out here there's a difference. Our God does not sleep. He's always got his eye on us. He's always sustaining our life. He's guiding our steps. He's keeping our foot from slipping. So there's a contrast here between the gods of the pagan world and our God. If you're into poetry, here's a little thing for you. If you notice in verse 3, he says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's talking about the very individual. It's very individual focused. But then as he moves into verse 4, again, this song of ascent, he's talking about the one who keeps Israel. So he's expanding that. He's saying not only is he focusing on you, but he's focusing on the entire nation of Israel. And he's looking at his people in the collective. As we move to our third point, he is near. He is near. Verses 5 and 6. So we recall this idea of God as a keeper. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And this is kind of a neat symbology here. What he's saying is, he's like your shadow. You can't get closer than your shadow. He's right with you. It's not like if you need him, you have to call him and wait for a while for him to show up. He's there with you all along. In verse 6, he starts to talk about the day and the night. He talks about the sun and the moon. He says, the sun shall not strike you by day. In America, we have kind of a distorted view of heat. You know, today I think it's supposed to be in the 90s. We walk outside and some of us are like, oh, I'm dying, right? The extent of what we have to deal with is some sweat, some discomfort, maybe some sunburn. We worry about the long-term effects of skin cancer. But that's kind of it in America, right? In the desert, our troops, especially who have been over there for months and years, will tell you there's a totally different level of heat over there in the desert. You know, you're looking at the 120s. You're looking at a situation where if you're taking one of these journeys and you twist your ankle and you fall in the desert and you can't walk, there is a high likelihood you will die. The heat will kill you. The sun is so strong out there. And then at night, during times of the year, it actually gets down into the freezing temperatures there. And again, in our modern society, we're thinking, oh, well, you just turn on the heat. You turn on the air conditioning. You know, you take some of these creature comforts, some of this technology that helps us deal with these problems. They didn't have those things. And so when he's talking about protection from the day and the night, he's talking both literally and then also metaphorically again. So when he talks about the sun, he's talking about very physical dangers, physical things that we face, like the heat, like the robbers, like, you know, any the animals that are out there, any of those things that they have to deal with are the types of things he's having to deal with. But there's this interesting idea about the moon. If you go back and study ancient civilizations, they actually believed the moon had something to do with our spiritual lives and our psychology. If you think about the word lunatic, luna comes from the word moon, the Latin word for moon. And so they believed that the moon would affect your moods, your emotions, your psychological well-being. And they would blame the moon for people who went insane. So the idea here is that God is going to protect you from the very physical threats that you deal with. But he's also going to protect you from the emotional things, from the spiritual threats against you. Because we know as we read through Scripture that there is this very real spiritual world that we don't quite understand. Everything we understand is through time and space. But the idea is that we could tear back this curtain of a spiritual world and we could see battles between angels and demons going on behind the scenes that we can't observe with our eyes. And so they're relying on this same God to protect them from the physical threats as well as the spirituals. As we move to the fourth point, He is eternal. And we're looking at verses 7 and 8. So this is an interesting point in that He's covered a lot of things that He's expecting God to do for Himself and for the nation of Israel. And then He gets to this last thing, and again, with our idea of ascent, this is kind of the catch-all. He'll keep you from all these specific things, but He's also going to keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. I think of it like an insurance policy. If you've got an insurance policy on your house and you've ever had to make a claim, hopefully you've never been in the situation, but you've probably heard the stories where you make a claim, you go to submit the claim, the claims adjuster comes out and looks at it and goes, oh yeah, that's not covered by your policy, right? There's some kind of fine print. Oh, you're in a flood zone and you weren't rated for flooding, so therefore, you know, your insurance policy did no good. God's the opposite here. He's saying, anything else you can think of, God's going to cover. God's going to protect you from all of that. And not just for this journey, not just for this one pilgrimage, but from now and forevermore. As you go about your day, as you go in, as you come out, as you go to work, as you come home, as you go on vacation, as you go to school, as you do all the things that we do, God will constantly have His eye on you and have His hand in your life. As we go through these points, I want you to see this is very specific to the nation of Israel. This is something that they did to remember God's history for their nation as they went to worship at the temple. But as we go into the New Testament, we learn that we have been grafted into this body of Christ, that we as Gentiles have been extended this offer of sonship and daughtership by God. The character of God matters because your character doesn't change over time. The same God that the Israelites worshipped and the same character that He had is the same that we worship and the same character that our God has because He's one. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 verse 4 says, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." As we close, I want to take a very practical approach to what we just read. And I want you to think about some things. The Israelite people immortalized their hope, their concerns, their laments, and their joys in song to help remind them of their history and of God's promises. These songs were often written by men like King David, Solomon, Moses. And they often did it to song, and most of us recognize that songs are catchy, they get stuck in our head, they last. You may have even noticed that the first couple verses in this song are from a Casting Crowns song, Praise You in the Storm. And you might have read that and been like, hey, you start humming that song in your head, right? So 95% of us get that. There's about 3 to 5% of people who have this neurological condition called musical anhedonia. They can comprehend music, but they don't have an emotional connection and they don't enjoy it. My brother actually says he has this. He'll listen to music, but it just really doesn't, you know, resonate with him. If you're one of those people, I don't know how to relate to you, so I'm going to do my best. But hopefully this hits 95% of the people. If you've been watching the news or reading headlines or you ever see anything about Christian music or Christian faith, you might have seen a headline about a guy named Marty Sampson. Marty Sampson was a songwriter, a worship leader, and he wrote many, many songs. for a group called Hillsong. If you've followed Christian music at all, a lot of the worship songs we sing come from Hillsong. In fact, the last song we sang this morning was a song that Marty Sampson wrote. He came out and said he's losing his faith. He's walking away from the faith. And I'm going to read a quote from you, or from what he said to you. He says, "I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not very many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love, yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people. But it's not for me." So this same guy who said that is the guy who wrote the last song we sang, "Oh Praise the Name." "I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. O praise the name of the Lord our God. O praise his name forevermore. For endless days, we will sing your praise." If you're like me, that just reading that gives you goosebumps, right? You may recall a time where that song or another song just stirred your emotions in that way that we talked about at the beginning. You know, you're driving home from that long journey and you see that landmark and you just get that stirring in your soul. We're almost home, thank goodness. You may think back to Sunday school. Maybe it was Jesus Loves Me, or, you know, you went to a youth retreat or something and you were singing some song, and it just, to this day, you can still sing that song. You can picture yourself standing there. You can picture and remember what God was doing in your life. Unless maybe you have anhedonia, then you might not get it. But the question that I want you to think about is, how do we make sense of such lyrics from someone who says he's losing his faith? And I want to give you two practical things to take away today to think about. The first one is this, similar to this song: worship the Creator, not the created. Over and over and over, we see pastors fall, like he talked about. But you know, we make the mistake of putting pastors and worship leaders and Sunday school teachers up on a pedestal. We begin to worship those that God created as opposed to the Creator. We're reminded again and again that all humans are flawed. We're all going to make mistakes. As a leader, our goal is always to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But the reality is you should be looking to God, because I and Brian and the elders and the deacons, everybody's going to fail you. Everyone's going to let you down. Ultimately, you have to look to him. David made public embarrassing failures. So we need to focus on the God that these songs speak about and make it your own. Don't get caught up in a catchy beat or meaningless feel-good lyrics. As we're singing songs, think about what they mean. Own it. Call out to the God that it's talking about. Recognize that he is that God. You know, in the Old Testament, I referenced it quickly as I was doing my overview. God used a donkey to speak to a guy named Balaam. So in the same way, I think God can use someone like Marty Sampson to speak to us. It doesn't make the message any different if it's God's. And so one of the things we often have to look at is, as we look to music and we look to preaching and we look to people teaching, we have to look back to, is this truly what God says? Don't take it on its surface. Dig in. Understand it. Look at the lyrics to the songs that you're listening to. Understand what is it? You know, reflect on the nature of God. Secondly is this. Don't be the hypocrite he describes. The irony in his complaint is that he once sang, "Oh, praise His name forevermore." And now he says, "I'm walking away." So he's becoming the very part that he dislikes about Christianity. Christianity is a journey. And in this passage, we talk about planting our feet, making sure they're sure, not falling, not being affected by spiritual things or physical things. And yet here we see a casualty who fell by the wayside, who missed on that. And really, you can't be in more of a spiritual situation over and over and over than these worship groups that are out today. They go from one worship gathering to another. But I think sometimes they get so focused on the show and the appearance and the things that they're doing that they miss out on the fact that these songs are singing about a very real God. They're singing about a God who is the Creator, a God who changed the world, a God who sent His Son to die for us. And so as we sing these songs in worship in the morning, I hope that each of you takes it seriously. Maybe you're not much of a singer. Maybe you don't think you have a great voice, but it's a great opportunity for us to look at the lyrics, recall passages of Scripture that talk about this, and reflect on the fact that this is the God we serve. This is who we serve, and this is why we should hold on to some of these promises, because sometimes we have weak moments like Marty does, and we say, you know, I don't understand this contradiction in Scripture. I don't understand what appears to me to be two opposite ideas. I need help. And we need to go back to the promise that God is eternal, that He's truthful. The track record of the time that the Bible has stood. You know, there are so many archaeological things where for years people argued, well, if that was true, this would be here and we don't see it, therefore it's not true. And then hundreds or thousands of years later, someone uncovers something and goes, oh, that thing we used to say wasn't there, we actually just found. And so God will stand the test of time. We need sometimes to remind ourselves, because our own spirit, ourselves, our internal selves is wicked. And we have to remind ourselves of the God we serve and continue to fill our hearts with truth so we understand that. So I encourage you, as you go about this week, if you're listening to music, next week as we come back in and we sing worship songs, I encourage you to look at the words, pay attention to them, meditate on them, sing them as a song to God, recognizing that He is all of those things. And that those promises He made are true to us, and we can hold on to them and use them in times when we're weak, when we're struggling. And so as you read these songs over the next couple of weeks, and we have different people get up and preach and talk about these songs of ascent, I want you to realize that there's a very practical nature to what they were doing. They were singing these songs as they were going into worship. Part of it was preparing their heart as they were ascending. It was something that doesn't always come naturally. Sometimes you come to church, you just don't feel it. But one thing I'd challenge you is, have you stopped and taken some time before you come to church to prepare your heart? Have you meditated on some of these things that God has said to you? Have you looked back on your own life at what God has done for you along the journey to understand, how can I take this thought that I'm remembering today, this feeling that I have, and how can I take it into church today? So when I'm singing about God's faithfulness, I can remember that time He was faithful in my life, and I can praise Him for that. And if you're not doing that, if you're rushing from the shower to getting the kids ready to getting here, I've been there, I know what it's like, we all do that, or you get caught up in supporting some of the stuff here, you're handing out the pamphlets as people come in, you're opening doors, you know, you're running the sound, whatever it is, don't miss out on the opportunity to worship as you come and gather each Sunday. So I would encourage you next week, keep that in mind as you come back, and through the next few weeks as we continue these songs of ascent, think about how they apply to you. Read the chapter coming up the next week that comes out on the email that reminds you, hey, this is what's going to be talked about. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind for what God has in store for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for the opportunity to gather in corporate worship. I thank you that we live in a society where that's allowed, but sometimes we become so complacent because it is so easy. I pray that you'd help us to take it seriously. I pray that these would be opportunities for us to connect with you, not just each other, even though that's important as well. I pray that as we go about this week and into next week, I pray that this message would be something that would be a reminder to somebody that that as they hear a song, that they would recall a moment where your faithfulness and your strength and just all of the characters about who you are come out and become very real to us. Go with us as we leave this place today. Keep us safe on the roads. Keep us safe in the heat, even though it may not be as bad as other places, but still uncomfortable at times. We pray that you would watch over us, protect us, continue to look over our country. Keep your hand on the leaders. Help them make wise decisions. We pray for those affected by the coronavirus and the sickness. We just pray that you would give our bodies strength to fight that off. And we look forward to all the many things you're going to do in each of our lives in the future. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.